welcome to Palm Sunday. And like I said, I always struggle with these kind of things, but I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. I want to give us just a bit of our Ephesians passage, and then we'll come back to it at the end of the service. But we're going verse by verse. If you're new today, like Damon said, try us three times. So if you stare at me at the end of the service and I realize, okay, missed the mark, come next week and it'll be better. And if that doesn't work, come the following week and it'll be better. All right. We are a new creation. Amen? Once we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're a new creation. And Ephesians 1:4 just starts the beginning of that. And it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, and it means a purpose that we should be, and it means we're designed to be and are holy and without blame before him in love. And that is part of our foundation in the Christian life. That's the support and the foundation that we should be living on, is that we are holy and blameless. All right? It makes it much easier not to choose sin. Amen? When you think about that? So I want to start just with some comments about Palm Sunday. This week marks the beginning of special events that occur even back then, 2,000 years ago, with Jesus as he enters into his last week of his life on earth. And I want you to think about that for a minute. You know you're going to die, and you only have 1 week left. And we watch Jesus, and I want to carry us through the events to Palm Sunday from early Friday morning through Sunday, and so that we can marvel at God's uniqueness, his unique way of telling us ahead what he's going to accomplish, and then accomplishes it. I am astounded by that. I don't know how you feel about prophecy, because I know when I was first a Christian, I thought, oh, that's kind of neat. And as I get older and I've been teaching for a long time, I think, man, that's really neat that he tells us ahead what he's going to do, and then he does it. And then we go, oh, well, I don't know. Is there a God? You know what I'm saying? And so today's going to be one of those days, I hope. Coming up on this weekend, 2,000 years ago, on Friday morning, we see the disciples and Jesus walking towards Bethany, a city which is right next to Jerusalem. And it's no secret what the intention of Jesus and his Father are for the next week at the Jewish Passover. And you remember, always on the Jewish Passover, it's the same time we have our Easter. That's why in April it's a kind of a target. It keeps moving because it goes by the Jewish calendar in the Jewish Passover. And all who lived within a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem were required but delighted to attend the Passover in Jerusalem. And then actually Jews from all over the world would journey joyfully and come to Jerusalem for this Passover. And then they would stay all the way to Pentecost, which was 50 days later. Is that right, Penta? Yeah, 50 days later. They would stay that whole time, and then they'd journey back. Now, I wish I had that kind of vacation time, don't you? That would have been neat. But they would come, and they would do the Passover, and then they would stay, and teachers would teach, and it would be just kind of a neat time for them. But this particular year in Jerusalem, there is a man named Jesus. And everyone is aware that he is the direct ancestry of King David. They see him healing and performing miracles, and it seems to point to the predicted Messiah, which is creating even more anticipation. Could he be the new king, people are asking? Could he be the coming one of which the prophet spoke? We know 2,000 years later, yes. The people desperately need this promised Messiah, a conquering king to free them from the oppression of the Roman captors. And so the roads are repaired, and this happens every year, but especially this year. The tombs are whitewashed. Now, if you remember, Jesus, on his last week, and that takes up a good portion of the Gospels, on his last week, tells the Pharisees, "You whitewashed tombs." Do you remember him saying that? That's because they whitewash him the week before Passover, okay? And the children are trained and rehearse in all their parts of the Passover as they answer the question that their parents ask, their dad asks, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" And then they talk about it. And the prophet Daniel foretold when this event of the coming Messiah would occur, and it looks like it's now. This year in Jerusalem, and so many years before that, they would say, "This year in Jerusalem, this year in Jerusalem," they were waiting for the Messiah to come. Let me illustrate this with an entirely different story that will help you understand the prophecy a little bit and how well Israel understood the Messiah. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of the famous detective Sherlock Holmes, tells this true story. He was waiting for a taxi outside the rail station in Paris, and a taxi driver drove up, put Doyle's suitcase into the car, and got in himself, and he turned around and he said, "Where can I take you, Mr. Doyle?" Well, Doyle was pretty astounded and asked the driver if he recognized him by sight. And the driver said, "No, sir, I have never seen you." Well, puzzled, Doyle asked, "Well, how do you know who I am?" And the driver responded, "This morning's paper had a story that you were on vacation in Marseille. This is a taxi stand where people who return from Marseille always wait. Your skin color tells me you were on vacation. The ink spot on your right index finger suggests to me that you are a writer. Your clothing is English and not French. Adding all these pieces of information, I deduce that you were Sir Arthur Doyle." And Doyle exclaimed, "Man, this is truly amazing. You're like a real-life counterpart to my fictional character, Sherlock Holmes." And then the driver said, "Well, there's one more thing." And the driver said, "What?" And he said, "Your name is on the front of your suitcase." Well, we laugh about that, but you know what? Jesus' name was written on all these prophecies. His name was given. He was the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. It promised that he was the lineage of David. And it goes on and on. And just like Doyle's name on that suitcase, when we look at the prophecy, it has Jesus written all over it, doesn't it? And that's how well the Jewish people began to deduce that, conclude that Jesus was the coming Messiah. Pieces of prophecy added up to a picture, and the picture fit Jesus. The coming Messiah was identified in great detail in prophecy. His birth was in Bethlehem. It was a virgin birth. He lived in Galilee. The king was to come out of Galilee. He was the direct lineage of David, as I spoke. People on the streets called him. If you remember reading the gospel, they say, "Son of David, heal me," right? Well, did they just make that name up for something? No. He was the lineage of David, and they knew he was the coming king, or hoped that he was the coming king, the son of David. Prophets foretold his story and even gave us a time frame. Even him riding in Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, or a donkey colt, or however we say it, was the practice of every king of Israel from Saul and David on. The newly anointed kings would get on a little donkey colt and they would ride through town and people would cheer. And so they knew that if Jesus was going to be king, he would be riding on a donkey. And centuries earlier, the prophet Zechariah said Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding on that donkey. All those along the probable route he would ride coming into the city learned from infancy the often repeated words of Zechariah. And here's Zechariah's words. Now remember, this is 400 years earlier, over 400 years earlier. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, meaning Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, meaning righteous, and having salvation, meaning delivering salvation to those around him, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Isn't that unbelievable? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, he says it would be 490 years from the time of that prophecy that Jesus would ride in. That's 173,880 days. Do you want me to break it down into minutes? No, I don't need to. But you know, sometimes when we say 490 years, that's a pretty big target. When we get to days, it isn't such a big target. And Daniel says that's going to happen. He says this in verse 24. 70 weeks, or really it says 70 sevens. It's seven, Daniel's grouping it into 7-year lots. 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Did that happen? Yeah. It happened Sunday, today, 2,000 years, over 2,000 years ago. So let's return Friday, somewhere before 6 o'clock, because it was right around 6 o'clock this sunset would take place. Now, I realize that strongly, because Thursday, one of my sons brought his motorcycle down and handed me the keys because he bought a new pickup that he can hardly get into his garage, and so his motorcycle won't fit, so he drove it down and gave me the keys and said, "Will you drive it as long as you want to, and when you get tired of it, then let's sell it." And so, of course, I was driving home Thursday night on my motorcycle. And so my problem was I drove in on the motorcycle as he gave it to me the day before, and I had my sunglasses on. Well, I was all the way here till 7, right at 7 o'clock. And so I went out, and I got on the motorcycles, and I put on my sunglasses, and I thought, man, I can't see very well because it's dusk. And I thought, and I've been studying this all week, you know, duh. And all of a sudden, as I drove out and I headed for home, I went up over the hill and I thought to myself, wow, it is 7 o'clock. And which means they don't have daylight savings time, right? They weren't screwed up like we are. Okay, that's my opinion of daylight. Okay, anyhow. And so right at 6 o'clock on Friday, the Sabbath begins. Right at dusk, the Sabbath begins and goes all the way through to Saturday. It's 6 o'clock in the evening. So we know that Jesus and his disciples are on their way to the town of Bethany next to Jerusalem. And as they're going, they got to get there before 6 o'clock. So they had to make it in swiftness where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who you remember Lazarus, he died and it was 4 days and Jesus came back and raised him from the dead. Do you remember that? Well, he's going to their house to spend the Sabbath with the disciples, and they would remain there until probably Sunday morning, the first day of the week. So it comes to Mark 10:32, and I want to start reading the account. I'm going to just stay in Mark here for the most part. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Isn't that interesting? They were amazed and afraid. Why? Because they knew what was going to happen. Jesus had told them all through the 3.5 years of ministry, no, we're not going into Jerusalem, because when I go into Jerusalem, I'm going to die and I'm going to raise again. And so he pulls them back over, and as they followed, they were amazed because here he is kind of running to get to Bethany before it gets dark. And they're afraid because, I don't know, maybe they're afraid they're going to get killed too. They don't know what's going to come up. Then he took the 12 aside again. And the reason is because earlier on this march to Bethany, two of the disciples' mother came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, can my son sit at your right hand and your left?" And then the other 10 disciples were ticked. It's like, wait a minute. Oh, how come they get to sit there? And so Jesus said, no, it's not up to me. It's up to my Father. And they had this long discussion. Well, they get on the road. And now we're having another discussion. And then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Let me get a little water here. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Jesus, right? Okay. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. Now, I want you to listen to what he's saying, because he's given them prophecy. Before it happens, before anybody can know, he's telling them. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. Is that true? Yeah. And they will condemn him to death. Is that true? Yeah. And deliver him to the Gentiles. Is that true? Yeah. And they will mock him. Was that true? Yeah. And scourge him or whip him. Yeah. And spit on him. Man, that one got me. You know, you can maybe predict that, you know, if you make enough trouble, they may beat you with a whip and condemn you and that kind of thing. Spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Man, he's talking like this is somebody else. You know, it's all in the third person. The Son of Man, and yet it's him. Unbelievable prediction by Jesus. Betrayed by one of his own, sentenced to death, mocked, whipped, spit, and crucified, and then on the third day he's going to rise again. So we get to Sunday morning, which is their the first day of their week. The Sabbath is over 6 days before the Jewish Passover. The date is April 6, 32 A.D., and Jesus intends to enter Jerusalem, and they know what the cost is to that. This is precisely the time of Daniel and Zechariah's prophecy. This may have seemed to have been a spontaneous event, and I have to confess, a lot of times I think, well, I had read it, you know, because I read through the Bible every year, I read Zechariah and those kind of things, but it all didn't come together till this week. For me. And all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute. It's not spontaneous. It's not just kind of predicted, but it was scheduled 490 years earlier by Daniel to that very Sunday when he gets on the colt and comes in as the king. Now, the secular census records indicate that there were at least 2.5 million people gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, coming Passover. An exciting rumor was going around through the city. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he's coming. And he's coming as our king. And this was going to be Jesus' first time in Jerusalem since he began his ministry, because he always did it outside Jerusalem. And you think, well, wait a minute. There's a lot of information where he's in Jerusalem. Yeah, it's 1 week. And it's half the Gospels. Outside Jerusalem, the common people with whom he was popular are waiting in anticipation because finally their king is going to come. But inside the city were the wealthy, superficial, religious leaders who had everything to lose and nothing to gain if they displeased the Roman overlords. These priests and scribes, as we all know, are plotting to kill Jesus because of their embittered feelings over the hurtful accusations that Jesus has made to them. You whitewashed tomb. You hypocrites. And they were mad because it was true. But the common people had absolutely nothing to lose. So Mark continues, and we start with chapter 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. In John, it says in 12:13, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And so here's the scene. As they're talking to him, he's between Bethany and Bethpage, which is a ways, but it is the road that comes into Jerusalem. And so they're throwing down clothes. They do not want that donkey to touch the dirt. Do you understand? Because he's king. So they're throwing their clothes, they're throwing palm branches down, and they're screaming and cheering. And these are all the common people who know Jesus has healed a friend of theirs or a cousin of theirs. And they know he's king. And so they throw all that stuff down, and then And then those who went before and those who followed, meaning all the crowd ahead of him and all the crowd behind him, cried out saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" It meant, "Save, we pray. Save us, please." And little did they know, 1 week later, that's exactly what he's going to do. Not the kind of salvation they think against Rome, but he's going to save them from their sins. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. So they know who he is. Hosanna in the highest. You know, and as I thought about that fulfillment that we see, Daniel talked about it 490 years earlier, Zechariah 400 years earlier, you put their two together, and right today we celebrate that day in which Jesus gets on that colt and comes in as the king into Jerusalem. And listen to how the Pharisees hit him. Listen to this out of Luke 19. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? Because he's not really king. So tell your disciples you're not king. But he answered, Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Because prophecy is going to happen. God's word is going to happen. And if the people don't yell, the rocks are. Do you get that? It's going to take place. It was ordered by God through Daniel. It was prophesied by Zechariah. God was going to bring it to pass. I love it in Isaiah 46:10, where he says that what he declares, he will bring to pass. Nothing is left to chance on this one. And Jesus, the Jesus you and I serve, I'm telling you, is the real deal. Amen. The real Savior. You know, he's a real friend. I look at it and I think, are we crazy when we get to those places in our life where we sin or we listen to somebody who makes a comment that makes you kind of doubt God? You know what I'm saying? Come on. You know you do that once in a while. And I stop here and I think, how can the Bible be so accurate, totally fulfill it, and we doubt? Oh, I don't know. I got to rethink this. I got to kind of calculate it back in my head. That's the way I do it. I don't know how you, it may be feelings for you in that. But Jesus is the real deal. Because God appointed it. He and his Father sat down before the creation and planned it together to save us from our sins. Nope, sorry world, we have eternal life. We have eternal life. So what's the application this morning? I hope we are aware of what a spectacular God we have who can, from the foundation, plan all this, knowing that Christ was, it says, Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. He knew he was going to die before man took his first breath. The Father's Son planned it, and thank you, God, thank you, that we can understand that you predicted it, you brought it to pass. There's hardly any faith. It only takes a mustard seed of faith to believe that. Amen? So this week, the question I think for us is, do I believe God when he said that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you believe God when he said that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Or are you going to doubt that one out of all the other prophecies? In fact, maybe the question this morning is it worth surrendering completely to God, that God that can tell us what he's going to do and he accomplishes it so that we have no doubt in our mind who Jesus Christ is? Is it worth surrendering to him, or do we keep surrendering to the ways of the world? That's for you to decide this morning, Christian. Who are you going to surrender to? And if you don't have a relationship with him this morning, I just want to explain a couple things so that you can have that same eternal life that also was predicted, also was prophesied, also was delivered to us, and we're going to celebrate that next week. And the scripture says, number one, that we've all sinned. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, if I asked you, have we all sinned, you'd all raise your hand. And then it says a little bit later that the wages of that sin is death, but there's a comma, and after the comma it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that same one that was riding on the colt coming into Jerusalem, that he is Lord, he is coming back and to be king. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. Let's bow our heads here. While your heads are bowed, if I'm talking to you this morning, you may have come this morning and you're thinking, you know, I don't even have a relationship with God and I want one. I am so sick of doing what I'm doing. I'm tired. Then I'm going to say a little prayer and you can follow me. Nothing magical about the prayer, just to help you through, to invite God into your heart. And you just follow with me. Here's how the prayer goes. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you raised from the dead. And so, Lord, will you come in and change my life? Make me that new creation that the preacher talked about. And may I serve you for the remainder of my life. And while our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, would you raise your hand and put it back down? Just let God know you meant it. Thank you for those hands. Anymore. Thank you. Father, we come this morning. We're astounded that 490 and 400 years earlier, you could have two prophets predict the time and the event. And Lord, we come this morning celebrating Palm Sunday because, man, we'd give anything to have a few minutes on that day to run with palm branches in our hands and be able to say, you're Lord, you're King. We know it. We came back. Everybody, he's King. And yet that king got off that colt and 1 week later died on a cross to save us from our sins. And then on the third day rose up again as promised. And so, Lord, this morning we give you the praise and glory. We look forward to this week as we come towards the time of celebration of the Jewish Passover and our Easter. Because they see the Passover. We see the Passover you. You're the Passover lamb. And that, but we look at Sunday, because Sunday's when the rock rolled away and you came out of the grave and had victory over death. And because of that, we do too. So, Lord, we give you the honor and glory this morning. Do your name. And may you ever be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.